Morning, Victory Church. Come on, if you're excited to be in the place, you better open up your mouth and say so. Oh, my goodness. My name's Kervin, and I am so excited to be here with you today, bringing the word. Hey, real quick, we're fresh off of Easter Sunday, and I want to just celebrate really quick all of those who invited friends or loved ones to the house of the Lord last week. If you signed up to serve last week, or come on, if you serve every week, can we just make some noise? Thank you for partnering with us to reach people with the gospel. And let me just tell you, in case you forgot how you looked when you walked out the house last weekend, Victory, y'all did your thing last week. Come on, listen, I saw pinks and pastels. I saw Dior and I saw some dashikis. Come on, somebody. It was like Victory Fashion Week up here. But how many of you know that as thousands gathered dressed to impress, we quickly discovered that there was only one superstar on this runway, and his name is Jesus. Amen? Right? And I gotta celebrate, man. Last weekend, as his name was exalted, 198 people made first-time decisions to follow Jesus. And watch this. And over 1,500 people documented rededicated their lives to the Lord. Come on, Victory. If that don't make you excited, I don't know what will. Praise God for what he's doing. And here we are 7 days later. And the question we got to ask ourselves is, what now? Oh, look at your neighbor asking, what now? Brother, I saw you see me see you. Look at your other neighbor. Come on, say, what now? What are we doing? You celebrate the resurrection of the king, and it's, oh my goodness, such an amazing service. But where do we go from there? How do we respond? And I'm glad you asked, because we are right in the middle of a series called Sent, where we're working our way through the book of Acts. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, the book of Acts follows the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I like to say it this way. If Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell the story of what Jesus did, then the book of Acts continues by telling the story of what Jesus is continuing to do through his church. Come on, look at your good neighbor and say, that's you. Don't worry about the other guy. That's you. Right? And listen, I'm just going to be honest. If you're one of those people that have said things like, well, the Bible's just kind of boring. It's boring. It's hard to read. Can I tell you, you just never read the book of Acts, baby. Because I don't know if there's another book in the Bible that is filled with more conviction, more power, and enough drama for you and your mama. I'm telling you, we've been on a journey. And today, I just want to catch everyone up in case, again, if you're new to the church, if you're new, if it's your first or maybe second time here, welcome home. But just to catch you up, in the book of Acts, what we're discovering is that there are a few overarching themes, if you will. So one of those overarching themes is this. Number one, we are discovering that we're better together. That means we were built to be in community, and we can do more for the kingdom of God together than we can apart. The second big theme of the book of Acts that we're discovering is that we gather to do what? We gather to scatter. So what I mean by that is this. Listen, if you're here in the building, praise God. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you showed up and you're here in the house of the Lord. But can I tell you, a Sunday morning gathering cannot be the end game for the believer, right? We only gather to worship God corporately, to receive the word of the Lord. Come on, to encounter the presence of God, to be filled up and equipped only to take what God is doing here to the world out there, to the broken world around us, right? We gather to scatter. And the last overarching theme that is really resonating, and you're going to hear a lot of it in this message today, is that we must be a people who fear God more than we fear man. Come on, how many of you know there's a lot of voices in the world today that is fighting for the affection of our hearts? But I know, I've come to discover, and I believe, and I know to be true, that listen, let God be true and let every man be a lie. Come on, I'm not going to fear the man or woman who writes my paycheck. I'm going to fear the God who speaks and creates cosmos, right? Because here's the deal. If you live for their affection, if you live for their approval, then you will die by their rejection. So we got to fear God more than we fear man. So today, I want us to circle back to chapter 5 in the book of Acts, and I want to give you just a quick synopsis of where we're at. Jesus has come, he's laid down his life, he's completed his mission, he has commissioned the disciples to go into all the earth to spread the good news, and that's what we've seen happen through the lives of Peter, John, and the other apostles. So let's just jump right in. We find in verse 14 of Acts 5, it says that the believers were increasingly being added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered, now watch this, gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Now, can I tell you, the early church didn't have it all figured out. They really did not. In fact, all they were doing was simply being obedient to what God had called them to do. And the fruit of their faithfulness was momentum. In fact, I think it's kind of cool to note that up until this point, if you've been following along in the series, up until this point, all of the activity and movement of the early church had transpired in Jerusalem. But here we see in chapter 5 that the gospel is exploding. It is now breaking beyond the borders of Jerusalem, and now people from other cities are now bringing their sick and infirmed to encounter the power of God. Now, why is this amazing to note? It's because Jesus told the disciples in Acts 1:8, he says that when the Spirit of God comes upon you, you'll receive power to be my witnesses where? First in Jerusalem, then in Judea, and then Samaria, and to all the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, I would imagine the disciples hearing that probably thought to themselves, wow, the ends of the earth, like outside of Jerusalem, maybe we'll see that in decades. But my God, we are literally a few months past Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and the church has now grown by tens of thousands. The gospel's exploding, lives are being saved, and people are being healed and delivered and set free. And we're seeing the fruition of everything Jesus spoke, saying to the disciples that you will go and bear much fruit. And I would imagine in a moment like this, the disciples had to look at their obedience and look at the work that God was doing. And oftentimes in moments like that, when we see God moving and we know we're doing the right thing, there's a part of us that just feels like, man, we should be applauded. We should be celebrated and honored for what God is doing through our obedience. But can I tell you, the disciples quickly discovered that there are a few byproducts of obedience. And the most evident truth that we find in the book of Acts is this. Here it is. One of the most common placed byproducts of obedience is this, that obedience comes with a cost. Obedience will come with a cost. You see, doing good is not always welcome in our society. By the way, when I say doing good, I'm talking about good according to the word of God. Let's be clear. It's not always met with kindness. Being obedient to the truths found in God's word will oftentimes lead to tension, and it will lead to opposition. And we see this as the story continues to unfold. So as God is expanding his church, verse 17 says this. It says that then the high priest rose up, he and all who were with him, who belonged to the party of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. In other words, like my kids say, they were sipping on that haterade. In verse 18, it says, then they laid hands on the apostles, they arrested them, and they put them in a public prison. Now, you have to understand, again, Peter and John and the apostles, they've done nothing wrong. They've done only good. They're taking care of the orphan. They're taking care of the widows, right? They're preaching the good news of Jesus. They're seeing people who are tormented in soul and in spirit delivered and set free. And yet, because of the jealousy of the religious leaders, they're repaid evil for their good. But can I just remind you that they should not and we should not be surprised whenever the culture conflicts with the kingdom? Because Jesus made it very, very clear in John chapter 15, verse 20. He told his disciples, he said, "A servant is not greater than his master. For if they persecuted me, then they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, then they will keep yours also. But they will do all of these things to you on account of my name, because they don't know the one who sent me." And I can kind of feel it in the room from some of you. The question that's resonating in some of you right now is, bruh, this is the message we're preaching the week after Easter? Like, I thought Easter was all about celebration and happiness and the king is risen, and you out here talking about persecution and obedience? And my answer is absolutely. Why? Because we have to understand that the cost of obedience is the surrendering of our will. And we live in a society that has elevated the will of man above the truth of God's word. And we find even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as he knelt. I mean, one of the most beautiful moments, in my personal opinion, one of the most beautiful moments we see in Jesus' 3 years of earthly ministry was in the garden as he knelt and we saw a glimpse of his humanity. Come on, Jesus was not half God and half man, 100% God, 100% man. And we see this glimpse of his humanity as he prays and says, "Father, is there any other way? Is there any other way to accomplish what you want to see done in the hearts of man?" And after wrestling with the Father, he says these words that still ring true today: "But not my will, but your will be done." We live in a society and in an hour, especially for those of us who have been raised in the Bible Belt. And I want to speak, I know there are people joining us from all around the world, but I want to speak for a moment to those in the room. You see, in America, we have this region along the South that we call the Bible Belt because there's a church on every single corner. And while I do celebrate the spiritual heritage that we have in the Bible Belt, on the flip side of the coin, the Bible Belt creates this caveat of chaos that I call cultural Christianity. And what I mean by that is that within the bubble of cultural Christianity is this belief that it doesn't matter what my convictions are. It doesn't matter what I believe in or don't believe in. At the end of the day, we just do church. Why? Because we've always just done church. If your mama didn't drag you to church as a kid, you better believe your grandmama did. Or your auntie, someone, brought your behind to church every Sunday. Now, some of y'all may be like, "Well, wait a minute, brother. Like, I didn't grow up in church, and I'm from Gwinnett." I understand. I get it. I'm not saying that everyone in the Bible Belt has grown up, you know, in a godly home or going to church. But what I'm saying is that even for those who maybe grew up unchurched, within these cultural Christian bubbles and environments that we see sprinkled across the globe, there's just this tribal knowledge and understanding that church is just what we do, or it's what I should be doing, even if it is just two times a year, at Easter or Christmas. And in cultural Christianity, are y'all with me this morning? In cultural Christianity, we've mastered the art of compartmentalizing our lives. What I mean by that is this: over here on this side, we have the box that contains my family life. All things pertaining to my marriage or my children, it all fits over here. And we're going to keep that separated from this box that contains my work life and my career and my dreams and aspirations. And we're going to put all of that over here. And then way in the back, way in the cut, I'm going to take the box that I call my private life. And I'm going to stuff all of the things that I don't want anyone to know about here. And somewhere in the cabinetry of our heart, we have this tiny little God box that we lock away. And we only open it up in moments of dire need, in moments of great crisis. And we forget that we serve a God who's not going to share the throne of our heart with anything that is not like him. Listen to me, church. He's either Lord of all or he ain't Lord at all. But cultural Christianity will tell you, no, you're good. As long as you know how to shout a few hallelujahs, as long as you know how to speak Christianese, you good. But the problem with cultural Christianity is that if left unchecked, it will then produce the casual Christian. The casual Christian is the one that is more focused on temporal things than eternal things. The casual Christian is the one that spends more time thinking about his or her life on earth than they do thinking about eternity with God. The casual Christian is the one that hears the word, but they don't carry out the word. The casual Christian will oftentimes choose what is trending over what is truth. The casual Christian has no problem with Jesus being Savior, but they don't really rock with Jesus as Lord. Y'all ain't gonna talk to me today, but I'm just gonna keep on going. I heard someone say that the problem with the casual Christian is that if they don't come under the submission of the Lordship of Jesus, the casual Christian can easily become a casualty. And again, you may be thinking to yourself, why in the world are you talking like this on the Sunday after Easter? Don't you know we got new people here, Pastor? Oh, I do. But I've come here today to remind some of you at the very beginning of your walk with Jesus, I want you to know that God has not called you to a lifestyle of casual Christianity. He's not called you to live a comfortable, casual life. Oh. Jesus told the disciples clearly in Matthew chapter 16. He said, if any man wants to follow me, what did he say? You got to take up your cross. You have to give up your own way. And you have to follow me. In other words, you have to surrender your will. You have to surrender your worldview. Come on, just because the world says it's okay, just because the world says it's a good thing does not mean it's a God thing. We've got to surrender our will. Over the years, I've heard it said like this, that the gift of salvation is free. But friend, it'll cost you everything you have. And the truth is, we can kind of wrestle with the theology there, right, a little bit. But I think if you boil it all the way down, the truth of the matter is that Jesus paid a price for our sin that we could never repay. However, there is a rightful response to the gift of grace that God has provided. And how many of you know the rightful response is a life of obedience to God? A life of obedience. Come on, a life that says, Lord, I don't care what you tell me to say. If you say to say it, I'm gonna open up my mouth and I'm gonna proclaim it. I don't care where you tell me to go. I don't care if the journey is uncharted territory. If you tell me to go, I'm packing my bags and I'm moving. If there's anything in my life that does not look like the God of the Bible, then I don't want it in my life any longer. It's a life of obedience that God has called us to. And again, you may ask, why are you talking this way this morning? Here's why. Because I care more about your eternal destination
than I do your temporary comfort. Because I don't know what type of spiritual leadership you sit under, if any. I don't know what kind of church you were raised in, if any at all. But one thing that I love about this house is that we love our people enough to tell the truth. That when following Jesus, hear me, obedience is often met with a price tag and not a paycheck. And if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to stop and we have to count the cost. Amen? So the apostles, they're arrested, they're thrown in jail. And my goodness, I mean, they're just trying to do the right thing. And I can't help but wonder, is there anyone here today? Have you ever done a good deed, something loving, something admirable, something selfless, only to have it met with aggression and hostility? I mean, come on, it is the worst. It's the absolute worst. And I'm reminded of this story, this situation that I was in many, many years ago, back when I was on the road doing music full time. And I got invited out to this small little town out in East Texas. It was called DeKalb, Texas. Tiny little town, not a lot of melanin in DeKalb, Texas. I just put it like that. And I did the concert Saturday night. Kids got saved. God showed up. It was powerful. I was scheduled to preach the next morning, but that night I said, man, I'm tired. I'm hungry. I'm going to go to Sonic because there was only one Sonic in the town. Just one. No Walmart, no Target, just a Sonic. They said, hey, Kirvin, just a heads up. It's kind of late. It's after 11 o'clock. The cops don't like people being out around that time of night. I said, psh, I got it. Sonic, I'm on the way. So I'm driving. I'm about to pull into Sonic. And sure enough, I look in the rearview mirror and what do I see? Woo! Ah! So I pull over on the side of the road. The cop comes up. He asks, you know, the license, registration, the whole nine. I give him all that. He walks back to his car. And in that moment, it hit me. Oh, no! My record. Now, let me just start and let you know, for those who are new, I done been through some stuff, y'all. Look, some of y'all are so holy. I know some of y'all, you're speaking more tongues than the United Nations. I get it. Some of y'all woke up this morning, you ate a bowl of manna for breakfast. I get it. All right, but can I tell you something? I ain't always been saved, boo-boo. Come on. Can I hear from anyone who has a testimony in this place? Come on, have you been through some things? I've been through some stuff. So I'm sitting in the car, and I know what time it is. It's like, this guy's running my record. He's going to see armed robbery and some other stuff. Ran out of fingers. So he comes back looking perplexed. He said, sir, I'm going to need to search your vehicle. Are you okay with that? I said, yes, that's fine. I pop the trunk. He walks in the back. And then immediately I said, oh, no, the trunk. And no, I didn't have drugs in there. I was saved, y'all. The last service, someone said, yeah, drugs? No. I was saved. Loving the Lord. But what I did have in my trunk, I had some of the props that I used in my concert. So my concerts were real crazy. They were just crazy. I was very theatrical. Let's just say, when he opened up my, you can't make this stuff. He opens my trunk and he opens up my merchandise case with my props. And let's just say he found three questionable items. Not a big deal. A machete, a straitjacket, and an Oprah Winfrey mask. The cop walks back up to the window with his hand on his pistol. He says, son, what are you doing out here again? I said, I'm an evangelist. He says, son, I'm going to need you to step out of the car and have a seat. So I sit down on the sidewalk. About 15 minutes go by. Two more cops pull up. They got the lights on. I'm sitting there thinking, all I wanted is my chili cheese fries. That's all I wanted. I'm sitting there. I'm thinking, I'm going to jail tonight. For nothing. I'm going to jail tonight for no reason. And then out of the blue, another cop car pulls up, and a young officer jumps out,
And he runs over to the other officers. And they're having what looks like a heated conversation. And I don't know what's going on. I'm sitting here like thinking, what's happening? The young officer then walks over to me. And he grabs my hand. He lifts me up. And he said, sir, I am so, so sorry about what's happening tonight. He said, you don't know who I am. But I need to tell you, 3 years ago when I was still in high school, I was invited to a concert at Maranatha Church, and you were the guest artist there, and I responded to the gospel and gave my life to the Lord.
Hold up. Watch this.
He said, and I'm married now, and I have a child, and we're going through some things. So if you're not too busy, would you mind praying with me, praying for my family? Come on, I laid hands on him. I called down heaven over him, his children, his wife. Hold up. By the time I said amen and I opened my eyes, all five of the other cops were standing there in a circle. They said, brother, would you pray for me too? Come on. You serve a God that'll take opposition and turn it into an opportunity. You may think it's a breakdown, but baby, it's just a setup for a breakthrough. Come on. Why? Because what the enemy meant for evil, come on, God will turn it around for good. So hear me. The byproduct of obedience, yes, it comes with a cost, but baby, there are also great benefits that come with obedience. There's benefit that comes with walking in obedience. So watch this. The Bible says that Peter and John and the apostles, they're sitting in that jail cell. And I would imagine they've probably felt a lot like I did sitting on that sidewalk. Like, what is going on? I thought I was doing the right thing. And they're sitting there, and I can't imagine the thoughts going through their head. But we find in verse 19, it says, but during the night, come on, aren't you thankful that we serve a God who's working behind the scenes in the midnight hour? It says, but in the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. You see, one of the benefits of obedience is that our obedience will bring freedom to those who are bound. And it's easy to celebrate right here. But I want you to notice what happens next, because God just has a funny sense of humor. The next verse, watch this. So then the angel of the Lord says to them, now that you're free, go and stand in the temple and tell the people all about this life. All right. Skirt! Simple logic tells me that if Jesus called me to spread the gospel, and if it just so happens I get arrested and thrown in jail, and if it just so happens that he sends an angel to release and free me, I'm sorry, but I believe it is God's will for my life to get the heck out of Jerusalem ASAP. I mean, brother, you gonna see me like this, or you gonna see me like that? I'm out of there. Catch what's happening here. The angel said, yes, you're free, but I want you to go right back to the place that you were arrested to proclaim the same message that got you arrested in the first place. And how did they respond? Well, it's very clear, verse 21, it says, hearing this, they entered the temple at daybreak and they began to teach. Can I tell you, in that moment, the disciples had a decision that they had to make. And the same decision that they had to make is the same decision that you and I will have to make time and time again along this journey with Jesus. What decision am I talking about? My God, I'm talking about the decision that we have to make whenever we're found in the crucible of conflict. When we find ourselves in the moments where the culture of man is colliding and conflicting with the kingdom of heaven. In those moments, are we going to resort to comfort, or are we going to remain true to the calling of God upon our lives? Whenever we run the risk of being canceled, are we going to choose tolerance or are we going to stand on the truth? Because as we walk with the Lord, hear me, and as we take these steps of obedience, here's what happens. The Holy Spirit will begin illuminating areas in our lives. Come on, as we live our lives surrendering our will, he's going to reveal and he's going to illuminate every crevice of our soul. Come on, and in those moments, we have a choice. Are we going to walk away in fear-driven independence, or are we going to run to God and surrender with faith-filled obedience? Well, the apostles, they did not run for the hills. They went right back to the temple, proclaiming the truth of God's word. And I love what happens next. I'm going to give you the abbreviated version for the sake of time. But basically, they show up at the temple, and they're preaching the word. And the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, they get word that these guys are no longer locked up. Somehow they got free and they're back in the temple preaching. So they go snatch them up and they bring them back before the council. And let's jump back into the text at verse 28. They say this, they ask them, didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name, in the name of Jesus? But look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. But Peter and the apostles responded, we must obey God rather than people. Come on, it's not an option. It's not an option. We must obey God rather than man. Verse 33, and when they heard this, they were enraged and they wanted to kill them right there on the spot. But a Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was respected by all the people, he stood up in the Sanhedrin and he ordered the men to be taken outside for a little while. Now, here's just a fun fact for you to jot down. Gamaliel was a respected elder of the council, and he was the rabbi to a young zealous leader that, I don't know if you ever heard of him, but his name is Saul of Tarsus. Gamaliel, he rises, sends the apostles out, and he addresses his colleagues. Come on, verse 35. Y'all with me this morning? He said to his colleagues, men of Israel, be careful about what you're about to do to these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men rallied to him. But he was killed, and all of his followers were dispersed and came to nothing. And then after this man, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census, and he also attracted a following, but he also perished, and all of his followers were scattered as well. So Gamaliel is basically saying, y'all remember Theudas and Judas? Where they at? But then watch this in verse 38. He says, so therefore, in the present case, I tell you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. Come on, do you feel the conviction in that statement? You see, what caused Gamaliel in this moment to rise up as the defender of these apostles? Because I would imagine Gamaliel, as an elder of the council, he was probably involved in all of the narrative and movement of the early church. This wasn't his first time sitting in this room. But I believe that Gamaliel, when he saw Peter and the apostles, when he saw their boldness, and when he saw their obedience to the name, it caused something to awaken on the inside of him to rise up and to say, fellas, wait a minute. There might be something here that we're missing. Which brings me to believe that another benefit of obedience is that it inspires those who are watching your life. Come on, how many of you know there are people who are watching your life? I'm reminded of another situation years ago. This one a little more recent, but even still about a decade ago. I was in another small town. Probably should stay away from these small towns. This one was in North Carolina. I got invited out to a youth conference, and I was doing some music, some workshops, and there was another guy who was preaching. I'm not going to say the other guy's name, so don't ask me up in the lobby. I ain't telling you nothing. But this other guy had kind of built his whole career, his whole ministry around slandering and condemning other men and women and churches and people in ministry. So basically, it was a Southern, I mean, basically, I'll put it this way. If it wasn't, oh, the blood of Jesus, if it wasn't that, it was the devil. Like, seriously, his whole ministry was built around slander, 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 slander. And this is the guy that I'm doing this conference with. So I get there. It's the opening night, and I'm leading a song. One of my songs is called Revival. And it's a song about revival, God pouring out his spirit on a generation that's hungry, right, and ready to do what God's called them to do and all that. So in the middle of the song, about 800 people in there, someone taps me on my shoulder. I turn around, and it's this guy. Now, maybe I'm gullible, or maybe I just see the best in people and in situations, or I try to. I thought, if he's tapping me in the middle of the song, he must have a prophetic word for the house, right? So I'm like, baby, let's go. Let's just get right to it, right? So I step back, and he proceeds to walk to the front of the stage, and he yells at the sound guy. He says, shut this music off. Cut these lights on. All you young people, shut up and go sit down. This is the house of the Lord, and the Spirit of God is not here. And this young man, pointing at me, and this young man is a liar. He is a deceiver to a generation. The spirit of Beelzebub is upon him. I'm like, bro, I can't even spell Beelzebub. Like, what? I don't know him. And he goes on to assassinate my character in front of about 800 people. Just going in. And in that moment, there are groups of teenagers standing up crying, what's going on? His followers had shown up. They stood up. That's right. Get him out of here. Get him out. I mean, it was chaos. How many of you know God is not a God of confusion or disorder? God was not pleased in this moment. It was chaos. And all I got to say is he better be glad that Candace Brewington was not in the house, because that brother might have got a high heel upside his head. But that's another story for another day. God was protecting that brother that night. So fast forward a few weeks, on this man's Facebook page, it was war. All of these churches and pastors and leaders and students that I had built relationship with for years, they were on this guy's page just slamming him. How dare you? Who do you think you are? And then his people were waging war back and forth. I mean, it was going on for about 2 weeks. Just, I mean, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of comments back and forth. And I'm not going to lie, the carnal part of me, I was eating it up. Won't he fight my battles? Yes, he will. But I'll never forget a Sunday morning, I was sitting in church on the front row, and my pastor at the time preached a message on forgiveness. And y'all, it felt like the Holy Spirit took a sledgehammer and just caved my chest, and I fell to the floor weeping. Later that day, my wife and I went online, and we posted a video, and we told all of our people, hey guys, just back off. We appreciate the love, the support, the prayer, all the nasty comments that you sent in on our behalf. Thank you. But guys, let's stop, because at the end of the day, brother, I love you. I forgive you. We have our differences, but we serve the same God. I forgive you. Come on, said all the things. And that was that. Can I tell you something? Over the course of the next week, the amount of phone calls, emails, and text messages that we received were unbearable, from pastors, youth pastors, and leaders, and even students all across the country saying, Kervin, we were watching you. We were watching you. And thank you for being obedient. Thank you for modeling out obedience. Hear me. Why do I tell that story? Because I want you to understand, do you realize that people are watching your life? There are people, whether you realize it or not, they're watching how you move and how you respond. Come on, Jesus never calls us to take leaps of faith. It's not scriptural. It sounds cute. Just take a leap of faith. But that's not really biblical. He doesn't call us to leaps of faith, but God does call us to steps of obedience. And can I tell you, as you take steps of obedience, you have no clue what it does and what it awakens in the lives of the people who are watching your life. I've always said it like this. It's the smallest steps of obedience that will oftentimes determine the greatest outcomes in your life. And in this instance, this is exactly what we see. Gamaliel, he was an opponent of the church. He was an enemy of the church, but because he saw the obedience of Peter, John, and the apostles, it caused an enemy of the church to rise up to protect the church at its inception. Isn't that crazy? Even the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7, listen, that when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. But even more than the peace talk, even I love that. But even more than Gamaliel's plea for peace, I love what he says next in verse 38. He says, I tell you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan or if this work is of human origin, it will fail. But my friend, if it is of God, come on, if God is even a little bit in the situation, if it even has a scent of God, then you will not be able to overthrow these men. He says, in fact, you may even be found fighting against God. And my friend, while I applaud Gamaliel for his boldness, and while I salute him for his hypothetical thought concerning the possibility of God potentially being involved in what was going on, I can't help but chuckle, because here we are 2,000 years later, and there have been kings and kingdoms that have risen and that have fallen. There have been insurrections that have been crushed. Leaders of man have come and gone. And baby, there is still only one kingdom that remains, that has no beginning, that has no end. There is one kingdom. Come on, somebody. There is one kingdom to which the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Hallelujah. Whenever we walk in obedience to God, come on, when we count the cost, Caleb, when we count the cost of what it means to walk in obedience, we find ourselves not only in alignment with the will of God, but we find that our very lives will bear testament to this unshakable kingdom upon which the King of Glory is enthroned. And every time we walk in obedience, it's a testament to a good God who has a heart for broken people. You see, what I've discovered in this story is that there's all these moments of celebration followed by these moments of what just happened. I mean, even I preached a message here a few weeks ago titled The Miracle Before the Mess. And we find that right here because it's easy to celebrate what's happening. And the truth is that Gamaliel's words were heeded. I'm sure they weren't appreciated, but they were heeded. And the Sanhedrin decided to let the apostles go. But before they let them go, they brought them in and they had them flogged. Flogging in that day consisted of the person being stripped, bare back and buttocks exposed. The person inflicting the punishment would have in his hand a thick leather strap or a wooden rod that they would use to inflict 39 lashes upon the criminal. And the thing about this strap or this rod is that if hit with the right amount of velocity at the right angle, it could literally break the skin open down to the muscle. And the reason why it was only 39 lashes, because according to Talmudic law, it was 40 lashes minus one. That was the max that they could give, because the 40th strike could potentially cause death. And the apostles, one by one, were flogged. Now, why is this so important to understand? Here's why. Because if you've been following along this journey in the book of Acts, then what you have to catch is the progression of hostility towards the church. You see, in Acts chapter 2, it was just mean words. Whenever the Spirit of God fell on the day of Pentecost, The Bible says that the men and women just laughed at the apostles. They made fun of them and they called them drunks as they spoke in other tongues. But then we flip to Acts chapter 4 and we find Peter and John now being verbally threatened. And yeah, they spend a single night in jail. But now in Acts chapter 5, we see not only are they threatened and arrested, but they're imprisoned and now they're being beaten for the name of Jesus. This is actually the first recorded moment of the early church whenever physical persecution took place. And the sobering reality is that it gets worse. It doesn't get easier. I mean, yes, the gospel is going forth. Yes, men and women are being saved, set free, and delivered. But we cannot ignore the fact that all of that came with a cost. And all these years later, can I tell you, nothing has changed. Sure, the persecution looks a little different. We don't realize how easy we have it. Back then, men and women of the early church and the martyrs of the early church, they would lay their necks down upon the serrated edge of persecution. And now here we are 2,000 years later, shrinking back and punking out over the butter knife of offense. I asked this question earlier. Have you ever done something loving? Have you ever done something admirable? Something that was selfless only to be met with hostility and aggression? The apostles did. And they had every right to be bitter. They had every right to be overwhelmed with hopelessness and to be frustrated. But in verse 39, the Bible says that after they had been flogged, the Sanhedrin ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they released them. In verse 41, watch this. It says that when they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of the name. They were rejoicing. And every day in the temple and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Come on, somebody. They counted it joy. Hear me. Where there should have been grief, there was gratitude. Where there could have been frustration, there was faith. Where there should have been shame, they counted it an honor. And even when death was imminent, it wasn't a thing because they knew eternal life was definite. They didn't fret over the battle. Why? Because they knew that Jesus had already won the war. So what do you call that? What do you call that space where you can rejoice in person? What do you call that space? Because there's a name for it. It's the revelation that Esther had when she was able to have the faith in God and to say boldly that if I perish, then I perish. What do you call that space? It's the revelation of the three Jewish boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they stood as teenagers in the face of a pagan king in front of a fiery furnace. They said boldly that we know who our God is. We know that he's able to deliver us, and we believe that he will. But baby, even if he does not, we're not bowing down. What do you call that? The Apostle Paul called it perfect peace. Can I tell you? That type of peace is only found when you live a life of obedience to God, no matter the cost. Perfect peace will turn sorrow into gladness. Perfect peace will cause us to rejoice in persecution. And how many of you know we could use some perfect peace in this life? You know, as I was preparing this message, I was reminded of the story of Jim Elliot. Some of you have heard of Jim Elliot, some of you have not. But in the nutshell, Jim Elliot was a young man. He was born in 1927. He was called to the mission field as a teenager. And as he grew older, he had a burning desire in his heart to take the gospel to an unreached people group in the jungles of Ecuador. This tribe was called the Huaranani tribe, and they were known for being notoriously dangerous. And he had four other friends, and they decided, we're going to do this. So they headed over, and for 3 months, they flew over that area. And they dropped supplies, and they dropped gifts, and they yelled greetings in hopes of building some relational equity. And after 3 months, they decided, now's the time. They landed the helicopter. They set up their camp. And on the third day of being there, they had waited for years for this moment. And on the third day of them being in the jungles of Ecuador, they were approached by the Huaorani tribe. And all five of these men were brutally assaulted and murdered by the very people that they went to save. It was a tragic story. Fast forward a few weeks later, the story goes, you know, that Jim's widow, her name was, Elizabeth. And there was a friend that came to visit Elizabeth, and he grabbed her hand and said, Elizabeth, I am so sorry for what happened to Jim. My God, the poor guy, I bet he never imagined that he would die out there. And in that moment, Elizabeth grabbed the journal that belonged to her late husband. She opened it up, and she read one of Jim's final entries in that journal. And here's what Jim said. He said that he is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And she looked her house guest in the eye, and she said, sir, friend, Jim did not die on the mission field. She said, my husband died the day that he gave his life to Jesus. And hear me today, friend. You cannot lose that which you have already offered to God. And I don't know about you, but I want my life to be marked by obedience. And listen, not out of duty, not even out of religious obligation, because I could never pay God back for what he's done for me. But I want my life to be marked by obedience, because I remember where I was when God found me. And I remember the depths of sin from which he pulled me out of. And because I remember, I will never forget. Because I can't forget, there's gratitude in my heart. And all I can do is simply say to God, not my will, but your will be done. And I pray that that is the heart cry of every man and every woman in this room. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed, every eye closed. God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for what you've accomplished. And Lord, we want to be a people who are marked by obedience. Lord, we want to be counted worthy to share in your suffering, Lord, because we cannot have your glory. We can't share in your glory without sharing in your suffering. So prepare our hearts. The world we live in is so hostile towards the gospel. We're seeing it ever increasing. But Lord, we know that where sin may abound, Lord, your grace will abound that much more. So I speak grace over your people, courage over your people. And we believe by faith. We know that come hell or high water, come opposition, come hardship, come storm, Lord, you will continue to build your church. So we partner with you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Come on, if you love him, just shout to the Lord right now.